We are delighted to have the privilege to share from God's Word, and it is our hope that in the sharing of the Word tonight, then we would have learned something that will better us in our preparation for an eternity with Jesus Christ. The lesson, if we are to title it, is be careful of the other extreme. Be careful of the other extreme. Oftentimes, we see the abuse of something, and when we experience that abuse, if we do not watch ourselves carefully, then we move to the other extreme, which sometimes is equally as bad as the abuse and the misuse that we would have observed and felt so passionately about. In fact, it is not only in the spiritual realm that we are encouraged to move or to discipline ourselves away from extremes. In fact, study of the mind or psychology often encourage learning, orientation in what they call the formative years of our children. And so, in many spheres of education studies, it will tell us that probably the most important years of education is that of our early childhood education. In fact, I observed with great interest that in many of the developed world that you find a lot of the teachers are PhDs, because the understanding of how the mind of the child works is so critical to shape what they will become later on. And so we will spend a lot of money in early childhood education. In fact, just a few days or weeks ago, I heard something, don't know the full details of how that works, but the Ministry of Education has announced that they are going to be taking a sample set of children just born to the point where they would have normally been entering the early childhood education. And they are going to be putting them through a program of sorts. And again, it is a recognition that early stimulation can result in how the child develops. Not only that, there are many mothers and parents who from the child is in the womb will start reading, will start orienting the child, that's me, start orienting the child, the infant, the fetus, if I go there, and it start singing to them, start saying things to stimulate their learning. But the point is that our experience, our orientation shapes us. Can we relate to situations where, because we have seen abuse, whether it is the abuse of an animal, then all of a sudden we develop a type of passion? In fact, those persons who are excited about animals and animal freedom and so forth, they would probably tell you that it's either that they saw the abuse of animal and then they develop a passion, or that they grew up with a lot of animals and so they have that type of passion. So again, our experience shapes us. Our view and experience with sexual abuse can shape how we think about marriage, how we think about various relationships. What we see in terms of alcohol abuse, drug abuse, can shape the way that we respond when we see certain things happening around us. Our experience shapes us. What career do we choose may very well be as a result of the type of experience that we have had. Why would someone decide to take up as a career going and digging up places like the archaeologists? Just this passion to dig up and find things. Why would a person want to take up a profession of just drawing things? To become a pilot. Sometimes it is the experience we have, the awe that we have about something. The very partner we choose. Why is it in choosing a partner that one may be inclined towards someone who is more of a homemaker versus a career-oriented spouse? Why is it that in seeking a spouse, I might want someone who is more passive versus someone who is assertive, or wanting someone who is more assertive than someone who is passive? Someone who is an introvert versus an extrovert. These are all things that come about as a result of the experiences that we may have had in our lives. Now, these experiences are not necessarily good or bad. They are just the reality in which we find ourselves. Oftentimes, however, we find that the abuse of something leads or moves us towards the other extreme. Because I have seen the abuse of something, then all of a sudden I want nothing to be associated. I don't want to be associated with anything to do with that situation. And so we run to the other extreme. Can I tell you that even in the religious realm, this is a reality? You know, we are not surprised. You know, we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 following, that some shall depart from the faith. So God has left us with some clear instructions as to how we ought to relate to Him, relate to the church, relate one to another. But there are persons who depart from the doctrine and the practice that God would have set out for us. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 1 to 4, we are told that there are some persons, even though God would have taught us and shown us that we have the Holy Spirit, we are given the Holy Spirit as a gift to guide us as we study His Word to become enlightened and we can grow and develop. There are persons, we are told, who will give heed to other spirits, who will allow seducing spirits to take them away from God, would take them away from the Word of God, and so they will even embrace doctrines of devil. We are told that persons, even though God would have established that it is good for a man and a woman to be together, that there are some who embrace religious activities that would still say to us, do not marry. They forbid certain persons to marry. There are some who would say, abstain from eating this and from eating that, because it is unholy and it is ungodly. and persons are looking at me sort of funny. I was going to just go over that, but read it so that people don't think that I'm up here just making up these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Now the Spirit. Yes.
That in the latter times.
In the latter times.
Some shall depart from the faith.
Some shall depart from the faith.
Giving heed to seducing spirits.
So they will give heed to seducing spirits.
And doctrines of devils.
They will give heed to the doctrines of devils.
Speaking lies in hypocrisy.
They will speak lies in hypocrisy.
Having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
They don't even recognize that they are doing something wrong because they have become numb to it. It's almost like your skin gets dead. Like when a hot iron brands you. And no, when you take even a needle and juke it, you're not feeling anything. Sometimes we have gone so far that we are immune from feeling the effects of the truth. Read.
Forbidding to marry.
Forbidding to marry. See, I wasn't lying. Read.
And commanding to abstain from meat.
Commanding to abstain from meat. So, the point is that we are embroiled. We it's no surprise really that we are going to be seeing people practicing things like this. But when we see the abuse of God's word, when we see the misuse of the word of God, it is not a very hard stretch to move away from what they are saying and go even to the other extreme. And so the lesson is all about that. Let us be careful. It is a warning. Let us be careful that when we see things that we know are outrightly wrong, that in an effort to shun that wrong, we do not embrace another wrong by going to another extreme. You know, for this lesson, I really want to make 2 points, but I have to be building up to that point. Still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, one of the examples given by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, is that of idol meat. And, you know, this is not the only place where he talks about this being an issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, following in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, you know, we see the point being made that really and truly, you can really eat any meat. Whether that meat was in some sacrifice, we don't really have to concern ourselves that this animal was slaughtered, you know, for some false teaching and idolatry. If we get meat, we pray God's blessing upon it, and we eat. That is really the principle. But here in Timothy, the persons recognized that idolatry was so stink in the day, was so rampant, that persons did not see God as the only true God, but had God of this and God of that. And they were killing and slaughtering animals and praising these false gods. And the Christian would not want to be associated with that. And that's good. Because right through Scripture, you know, we have seen that we have one true God. There's no multiplicity of gods. We have one true God. That Godhead consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we don't have any God of the sun and God of the mountain, God in the valley. Well, it is our one true God who is all of that. But there are persons who would be embracing these and worshipping these false gods, and they were aplenty. And the people of God would cringe at this. And so, you know, when they did their worship, they would slaughter, and then afterwards they go to the marketplace and sell it. And here, Christians, even Christians, would be saying, no, let us not eat even the chicken wing of that slaughtered dove that was given to the false teacher, offered to the false god. But Paul really makes the point that once we bless it, we can eat it. But you see, what was happening to the people of God? Because they recognized that this thing was offered to idol, they ran to the other extreme. Alright? We need to watch out. So, we are not to partake in idolatry and devil worship. However, nothing is sinful about any meat blessed, prayed for. Not only did he in Timothy mention idol meat, you know, but in verse 8, let's read verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this one is interesting.
For bodily exercise profiteth little.
So bodily exercise profiteth little.
But godliness is profitable unto all things.
But godliness is profitable to all things.
Having promised of
it. You can pause there. So if we are not careful enough, we can easily run to a wrong extreme here. Because you know it does take effort to exercise. You know, I can tell you stories. You know, starting to exercise and then it just drop off. You know, you take weeks and months to get into the groove, and you start and you go all of 2 weeks. And then, you know, if a cold come and you start sneezing and you say, boy, I can't exercise. And you drop off for 1 year. So a passage like this might very well resonate. You know? Why should I make the effort to exercise? It profits little. But the truth is that even though in the scheme of things it profits little, it is an important thing. It is important for us to exercise. In fact, God wants us to be healthy people. He wants us to be fit. How are we going to go to the highways and the byways spreading the gospel? And as you take 2 steps, you start to run out of breath and faint and all them things. We need to take care of ourselves. You know, so this can be taken to the wrong extreme, saying, don't exercise. You know, how dare you as a Christian be spending so much time exercising? Participate the time that you're taking running around Emancipation Park, and you could be spreading the gospel. Of course, you can't spread the gospel while you exercise. But, you know, we can't go to the wrong extreme. And you know, you might be looking and saying, oh, you've gone to an extreme now bringing up an example like this. But you know that there are religious cults out there who go to extremes where they don't even interact with people. You know, they live in mountain top, isolate themselves. You know, and you know, as much as this wasn't in my outline, but you know, as much as it is important for us to be involved in spiritual things and activities of the church, can I drop it by the way that you should not do this at the expense of your family responsibility? You know, we can say, you know, I have to go to church and do this and do that and do that, and so you do nothing at home. You know, wives? You know, can't cook for your man. I have to go to activities every night at church. All right, and so you find your you take care of yourself, and the husband's, I'm involved in this committee and that committee and whatever, and I have to give to this cause and that cause. So you know, you can't, the family can't do this. All right? Yes, sometimes we have to balance the priority, but the point is that God expects us to take care of our family life, our personal life. So even though bodily exercise profits little, it is of benefit. All right? So it's little in the scheme of things, but it is important as well. In fact, Paul, same Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 25, talks about that he brings his body under subjection, that he disciplines his body. And he was making the analogy with the persons involved in a race, that the person has to subject their bodies to certain conditions so that when they go into the race, they can compete. And we are in a race. So we need to also do things to ensure that our bodies are properly exercised so that we can do the work of God. Can I try now making the 2 points why we are having this lesson? Brother Mitchell sort of mentioned it this morning, and it came up in our Bible study last Wednesday. Amen. Amen. Amen is a word that has been used in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, in both Hebrew and in Greek, pretty much meaning the same thing. It means truly. So be it. That's what, when we use the word amen, that's what we are saying. You know, in Psalm 41 and verse 3, and this is just one of many examples where we see the word amen is used. But let's look at this one. Psalm 41 and verse 13.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel,
yes,
from everlasting and to everlasting.
From everlasting to everlasting.
Amen and amen.
Amen and amen. So be it. Because God is from everlasting to everlasting. So the writer of this psalm, I believe it's David, is saying, I agree with this. So be it. And so even Christ used this over and over. Did you know that the same root word representing amen is the same one that says truly and verily? So when Christ over and over said truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, it's the same idea. And in fact, Christ thought that he used it in a unique way, because he prefaced a lot of what he said with the verily, verily, or the truly, truly. And what he's saying in this, or when we see him using it, he's usually referring back to something about God. And he's endorsing it and says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, this is so. So, amen is not a bad word. You know, believers and unbelievers alike should say amen when they hear truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. However, we have seen the abuse of the word amen. What abuse we have seen. To the point where people are saying amen, and when you join up that up with like the hallelujah. And hallelujah is not a bad word either.
That's right.
Hallelujah means praise God. But what we would have observed when we see some denominations in so-called worship is such an abuse of the word. What are you saying, so be it too? You know, preacher there preaching, I was, amen, amen, going, amen, I was, amen, going, amen. What is that amen about? I was going down the road, hallelujah. I was going down the road, so praise God. Okay. He has not made a statement of any substance. What are you saying amen to? Right. Hallelujah to. And so we have seen this abuse where people are uncontrollable in what they are doing. They are just saying amen to everything. Hallelujah to everything, because they are in an emotional frenzy that the speaker would have whipped up. And so, having seen this abuse, I believe that many of us have gone to the other extreme. So, without this abuse of the word, and not understanding what it means, then when we listen to the word of God and we hear a profound truth, then we would naturally want to echo, that is true. So be it. Amen. So, what is the point? We need to be careful that we do not go to the other extreme. It may take effort because we have seen the abuse. So, we have to unlearn and we have to carry out the action as we see it in God's word. It is not something new. You know, we went to David, but from the days of Moses, when Moses was given the law, and he was going there and he's telling them. In fact, that was, I always find that one dramatic, but we're not going to go to it, I just relate. You know, it's like he's saying, okay, I'm going to give you some law, and one at a time he's saying, okay, when I give you this law, if you don't obey it, okay, let your belly swell. And the people say, amen. And if you know what, they make it bust. And the people then say, amen. They understood what it wasn't an emotional frenzy. They were making a pact, a covenant with the Almighty God. And that is how rational the word amen should be. But it's really not a bad word. But really and truly, we have seen the abuse. And so we have to muster the energy, the determination to set it right in our lives. Because just like the person who grew up seeing the abuse of alcohol. I shouldn't use that because that was another example. But seeing the abuse of alcohol, once they see somebody take up a bottle of wine, all they are seeing is the abuse. And so they just see that, not recognizing that it is not necessarily a sin. Can I segue to that? Because alcohol use is something that many of us have seen. It is not hard to observe the effects of alcohol abuse. Many road fatalities have been attributed to alcohol abuse. In fact, if you meet in an accident, you know, the protocol now, whether it is that is the person running to your back or not, once you go and report it to the police, not the man who hit you in your back, you know, but you, you'll have to go blow in that little thing for them to test if you were abusing. So even the society sees this. We can all relate to ads like, if you drink, don't drive. If you drive, don't drink. Because we have seen the abuse. Many wives have suffered physical as well as psychological abuse at the hand of a drunken spouse. The habit of drinking and alcoholism has been the root of and the demise of many marriages. People have lost their jobs because they just drink and they just really cannot function. Varying types of relationships. Father-son relationship, mother-daughter relationship. Many have come to a total death. And if I should join up alcohol abuse with drug abuse, it even gets worse. But let's stick with the alcohol. So, when we see all of this, the abuse, we may very well find it easy to say, as a Christian, we should not use alcohol whatsoever. Don't drink. Don't even smell alcohol. Well, I guess I have to say had. One of my uncles, you know, he's now passed. You know, whenever we have family gathering, it's always, you know, as we always say that you don't even have to serve him liquor. You know, as so him just need to smell it, and him get irie. All right, and you know, for some of us now, because we have seen the abuse so much, you know, we know if we are not careful, we go to the other extreme and saying, once you take any alcohol at all, that is a sin. That's an extreme. That's an extreme. You know, when we study God's word, you know, we see terms like much wine. You know, we see not drinking wine being an issue, but drunkenness being an issue. Can we just look at just a few? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Right, 1 Timothy 3, 8.
Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued,
yes,
not given to much wine.
Not given to much wine. So, I wonder if we all notice what is happening here. It is not... Is there a difference between... And this is not like a deacon, a leader in the church. Not. So, is there a difference between no wine and not much wine? Yes, there is. And while I'm not here really advocating that as Christians though we must go drinking, alright, and to test our boundaries, you know, to determine now, well, you know, is it that I should have 3 red stripes and not 6 because I can handle my things? You know, it's not even that I'm encouraging that, but what we don't want to do is because we would have seen the abuse that we now come and start enforcing things that God has not enforced. Because when we do that, we are displeasing God very much. All right, so that was Timothy. Ephesians 5:18.
And be not drunk with wine.
Be not drunk with wine.
Wherein is excess.
Wherein is excess. So here we see now excess. Don't take excess wine to the point that you get drunk. Romans 13:13. And 1 Corinthians 5:11. Romans 13:13.
Let us walk honestly.
Let us walk honestly, yes.
As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness.
Alright, so here we see now drunkenness. So we shouldn't go now drinking to the point where we reach our limits. Where we start losing our rational, you know. I always say that the difference between a drunk man and a madman is that one is more short term than the other. You know, we lose our sense. We should always be sober in our minds. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:11.
Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed.
That's 1 Corinthians 5:11.
Oh, that was 15. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company.
Yes, don't keep company.
If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous,
or
an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard,
Right. So, and if we go through the scripture, what we see over and over is not the having of alcohol or wine, but it is the abuse thereof. Right. Now, it's probably not unwise of us to shun it, you know, but to now go to say it is wrong. And if you go visiting a brother or a sister, and they say, do you care to have something to drink? And you say, thanks. And if they bring out a serving of red wine. Go to Brother Mitchell or Brother Mary and say, brothers, we need to go on this fellowship because this person is drinking wine, alcohol. No, you would be out of place,
right.
You know, because it is the abuse, it is the drunkenness associated with it. But these are just examples, brethren. These are just examples. The point is, we see abuse a lot, not just around in life, but even in the spiritual realm, denominations are awash with the abuse of things. Let us deal with the issues as they are. We don't have to help out God now and go to the other extreme. We may have our prejudices, our inclination, but going to the other extreme can be equally wrong. The social impact might be different, but if you hold on to it, going to that extreme, you may very well be jeopardizing your soul. We may have persons here who are not Christians. You know, a common excuse. I see so much Christians who just have gone like them are Christian. I see so much hypocrites in the church. And so, the person says, you know what? I'm not going to become a Christian. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. So what have you done? You have gone to the other extreme. What you need to do is to say, well, when I become a Christian, I'm going to work towards not being a hypocrite. I am going to strive to be godly, righteous. And guess what? When you start off, you're going to realize that you're going to buck your foot too. And you're going to thank God that when you buck your foot and drop, God will help you up. And the same hypocrite brother and sister will help you up and put you on your journey. But start the journey. Don't go to that wrong extreme and say, I am not going to be answering that call. So I'm saying, tonight, you can become a Christian. Amen. Tonight, you can acknowledge that you believe in that one God. Amen. And that one God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And if you believe that, then you can make a change right now. Make that turn, we call that repentance, to start serving God instead of yourself. You can confess your belief in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. And you can be immersed in water tonight for the removal of your sin. Don't go to that wrong extreme and decide to stay the state that you are. Get yourselves baptized tonight. That's your responsibility. We invite the song leader to come, and the lesson is yours.